The last couple of times we've done our best to debunk evolution. We're talking about macroevolution, Darwinian evolution, or neo-evolution, neo-Darwinian evolution. We've done our best to debunk that in the little bit of time that we had, and there's so many other things that we could say about that, but we don't have the time, all right? We got 4 more weeks to get through some of these things, but you can investigate it. You can study it on your own, but the bottom line is that Darwinian evolution or macroevolution, the idea that over a long period of time, one species changes and becomes another species, has totally been debunked. And any honest biologist will say that, if they're being honest about it, unbiased about it. Some might stick to it no matter what, but if they're being honest about it, even in academia, amongst scholars, they're realizing the flaws that are in Darwinian evolution more and more all the time. And so we've done our best to kind of eliminate that. And I also mentioned to you that along with that, there is a branch of Christian individuals or Christian groups, if you will, that believe in theistic evolution, which attempts to combine God with evolution, saying that God initiated the evolutionary process and he is still, directing it to some extent or another. It varies. There's different viewpoints about that. But again, you cannot be true to the word of God and believe in any kind of evolution that we're talking about here, all right? You cannot be true to the word of God, even if you're involved with theistic evolution. God did not institute that kind of evolution. He created by command. He said, let there be light, etc. And that is how he created, okay? And so you can't stay true to the scriptures, which we always want and need to do, right? We can't stay true to the scriptures and believe that. I don't know about you. I didn't come from a fish or a monkey. And so, I hope all of you realize that. I hope you don't question that. But we're going to look at some other things today. We're going to set aside that idea of evolution. Remember, though, there is such thing as microevolution, where a species might adapt and make changes in order to survive in their environment or whatever, but they don't go from being one kind of species to another kind of species. They're still the same species. They just adapt. There's adaptation that does happen, and that is sometimes referred to as microevolution. But this notion that that species go from one species and changes completely is not even scientific. It is a philosophy. It is not scientific, okay? And so let's see what we can get into tonight. As you can see, we're going to begin talking about different viewpoints of creation tonight. We're going to talk about probably what is considered the most common viewpoint concerning creationism and a Christian viewpoint called young earth creationism. But before we do, I thought we would be remiss if we did not read the first chapter of Genesis. Is that going to be all right with you? All right, because I think that if we're going to understand, and also, go away from here tonight and say, man, he didn't even hardly read any scripture. And so this is called Bible study, right? And so I can read fairly fast. And so we're going to get through these 31 verses of Genesis chapter 1 fairly quickly. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look at some things. Is that okay with you? All right, because we don't want to take it for granted. It might have been, maybe you've never read Genesis 1. And maybe if you did, it's been a while. So we're going to read it. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And so if your version is a little bit different, you'll understand why. And so verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide into the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it, and it was good. Then verse 11, God said, let the herb bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that that yielded seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. All right, so we see that very clearly, that God created things by his command. You might see this written a fiat creation. Fiat simply means a decree, right? And so God by decree created the heavens and the earth. The only thing is, there is a controversy amongst Christianity, amongst Christians, as to whether the age of the earth is a young earth or whether it's an old earth. And we're going to be talking about that controversy a little bit, and we're going to begin talking about it tonight. All right, so let's read the beginning here of Roman numer number one. In fact, before we do, let me show you, I wanted to share this quote with you, because this is so important too. Remember this, all right, because there's those that would differ with this. Henry Morris, who's gone home to be with the Lord, he was a young earth creationist, one of the most foremost one, if you will. But this hasn't really got anything to do with it. This is something that every believer should adhere to. There are 165 passages in Genesis that are either directly quoted or clearly referred to in the New Testament. Many of them are alluded to more than once, so that there are at least 200 quotations or references to Genesis in the New Testament. It is significant that the portion of Genesis which has been the subject of the greatest attacks of skepticism and unbelief, the first 11 chapters, is the portion that had the greatest influence on the New Testament. I want to pause there. You think about those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Those are the chapters overall that become the ones that are expressed by skeptics as being mythological. For example, not only the creation account that we just read, but you know, Noah's Ark, you know, they try to debunk Noah's Ark, say, well, that's just a myth. And how about the Tower of Babel and all these kinds of things? They try to debunk that. But yet it's interesting that the New Testament quotes from those various things, or at least alludes to things from Genesis 1 through 11. More than any of the other areas of Genesis. And so reading on with this, there exists over 100 quotations or direct references or direct references to Genesis 1 through 11 in the New Testament. Furthermore, every one of those 11 chapters is alluded to somewhere in the New Testament, and every one of the New Testament authors refers somewhere in his writings to Genesis 1 through 11. On at least six different occasions, Jesus Christ himself quoted them, or quoted from, or referred to something or someone in one of those 11 chapters, included specific references to each of the first seven chapters. Furthermore, it says, if not one of these many instances where the New Testament refers to Genesis, is there the slightest evidence that the writers regarded the events or personages as myths or allegories? To the contrary, they all viewed Genesis as absolutely true and historical and authoritative. And so if the New Testament, you remember if you were here, we taught, seeing Christ in the Old Testament, and I mentioned to you many times that we interpret the Old Testament with the New. Now we realize and see in this that so much of Genesis 1 through 11 is quoted to or alluded to in the New Testament. And so again, it is not mythological. And so if you ever read this idea that the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 is mythological, you need to throw that out, because we believe that it is actual history. Amen. Actual history. In fact, the entire book of Genesis is a historical narrative of things that took place, many things that took place, all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 50 with Joseph and his offspring. All of that is historical fact. And so no matter what our view is of it being a young earth or an old earth, we all need to agree, if we're going to be consistent with and adhere to the Word of God, that we're not talking about myth here or allegory. We're talking about historical fact. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Right.
One way or the other, we're talking about historical fact. And so it's important that we hold on to that and remember that always. Let's read now from our notes, Roman numeral number 1. Amongst Christians, there are several different views of the creation account of Genesis 1, 1 through 31. In this study, we're going to primarily examine the two most predominant views. As we look at these views, it's young earth view, which sometimes I might just write YEC, and 2, the day age view, OEC. As we study these two approaches, it's good to keep in mind the following counsel offered by Dr. Norman Geisler. Let me just add this too, that we might add some other thoughts and maybe some other more minor views as we go along in this. But after tonight, I've only got 3 more weeks, and so we'll see what happens with that. We might talk about some more minor views as well, but these are the two predominant views. And remember that there are variations on both of these views. There's not necessarily everybody in the young earth view, for example, all agree 100% on every different facet of it. You understand? But most of it they would agree with as well. All right, but I think what Norman Geisler said in his book on systematic theology is very, very important. And so let's read this. A crucial variance between the two views naturally is the age of the earth. Young earthers insist that both the Bible and science support a universe that is only thousands of years of age, while old earthers allow for billions of years. Young earthers connect their view to a literal interpretation of Genesis and Exodus 20 and verse 11, which we'll deal with later. But old earthers claim the same basic hermeneutic, which they believe can include millions, if not billions of years since creation. They too cite scientific evidence in their favor. At a minimum, it would be wise if both sides could agree on the following. Number 1, the age of the earth is not a test for orthodoxy. I'm going to pause there for a minute. In other words, the age of the earth is not a matter of heaven or hell, right? It's not a matter of heaven or hell, and it's not a matter of orthodoxy. I'm convinced that you can be a young earth creationist, believing in a young earth, or an old earth creationist, not theistic evolution or any kind of evolution. You'll see what we mean by old earth creationism as we get into it. We won't get into it tonight per se, maybe mention a couple of things, but it's not a matter of orthodoxy. You can be old earth in a certain way and still be orthodox and okay concerning Scripture. Okay, so we'll deal with that, and we'll try to emphasize that at some point. Number 2, he says these things we should all agree on. Neither view is proven with scientific finality, since there are unproven, if not unprovable, presuppositions associated with each. And then number 3, the fact of creation versus evolution is more important than the time of creation. You agree with that?
Amen.
All right, that is very important. And then also number 4, their common enemy, that's young earth, old earth creationists, their common enemy, naturalistic evolution, is a more significant focus than their intramural differences, okay? And you know, there, I'll tell you, especially, I got to say to you, young earth creationists, they can be really strong against old earth creationism, all right? I almost said violent. I'm not going to say violent. They're not violent. But they can really be strong against old earth creationism. And you're going to understand why. And you may wonder, where do I stand? Well, I just stand with the Bible. And, you know, I must admit, you know, full disclaimer, I lean toward older earth. Not billions of years, though. But older than a lot of these young earth creationists lean. Now, again, it's not a salvation issue. One of these days, all these mysteries are going to be unfolded. We're going to know things that we would have never known otherwise. Amen? Right, amen. Right. But it's not worth getting in an all-out war amongst Christians over whether we're young earth or old earth. Is everybody with me here? Right. All right. But yet, I think it's important that we are all theologians. In other words, theology means studying about God, right? And so I think that it's important that we all, as theologians, if you will, know where other viewpoints stand and be able to understand where they're coming from and understand better what we think is the more biblical viewpoint as well and get better established in that. You follow what I'm saying to you? Yeah. And so these things are important. And creation itself is a vital subject in the scriptures. Because without the understanding to some extent of the fact that God is the creator out of nothing, he created everything, without that, you know, that let me say it this way, that's the foundation for our faith in a sense. It's the beginning, right? And so, you know, even the idea that those of us that are in Christ, the Bible says we are new creations, right? And if you went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't have the exact verse in front of me, but it talks about the same God who called light out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Right? By way of his presence. And so he even compares the fact that we've been born again or made new creations with light coming out of darkness or darkness being overshadowed by light, even in the Old Testament. It's a foundational thing. We must believe that he is our creator. He created all that we see. All matter was created by him. He is timeless. He created time. He is without material. He does not have material except for the second member of the Godhead who took upon flesh. But he is a spirit. God is spirit. And so everything was created by him out of nothing by fiat or decree. He spoke it and it came about, right? All right. And these things are important for us to grasp a hold of. And obviously, it must be important to God or he would have not done as it's stated here. Now, not all 11 chapters talk about creation, but, you know, even Jesus talked about creation. He talked about Adam and Eve. He talked about lots of different things. He talked about Noah, didn't he?
Right.
You know, various things concerning this. And so these things are important. So let's go on. And let's try to come into a better understanding of young earth creationism. Letter A. Young earth creationism is the belief that the entire universe, including the earth and all life on it, was supernaturally created by God within the relatively recent past. Generally, they estimate that creation occurred only about 6 to 10,000 years ago, with some advocates showing or allowing for up to 20,000 years ago. And I put that that reference there, Wayne Grudem says up to 20,000. Others, if you study it, if you do a Google search or whatever, you'll find out that most young earth creationists believe the earth is only 6,000, you know, some only 4,000, but 6,000 to 10,000 is more common for young earthers to believe in, okay? That's not very long. You understand that, right?
Right.
All right. So that does make for a young earth if that is the case. And then going on with this, it says this view, the last sentence in letter A, this view interprets the 6 days of Genesis 1 as six consecutive and literal 24-hour periods. And so those days that we just read, those 6 days, the young earth creationists believe that they were literal 24-hour days, that the earth, the universe, all animals, all creation, including all of mankind, were created in those, what does that come out to be? That comes out, I think, 100 and some odd hours, right? 24 times 6, 144, I thought so. 144 hours, the whole thing was made. That's what they believe. Is everybody all right? Well, you know, God is God.
That's right.
I mean, you know, I'm not going to, even though I lean toward old earth, I'm not going to debunk that. I mean, God is God, right? Yeah, we'll get to that too. Don't steal my thunder now, all right? So we come to letter B now. According to Genesis 1, God created different things on each literal day. Creation is completed on the sixth day with the creation of mankind. We just read that in verses 26 through 31. The mention of an evening and morning for each day, Genesis 1, 5, 8, and 13, etc., is proof for them that creation took place in six 24-hour days. Then letter C, a passage of scripture used to confirm this position is found in Exodus 20 and verse 11. This is where God is giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel and gives himself as an example of working 6 days and resting on the seventh or their Sabbath, right? And then it's also said again, basically the same in Exodus 31 and verse 17. So it says in there where God is giving the Ten Commandments, you know, he commands them to rest, to work for 6 days, to Israel, he's saying this, work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day, he said, and gives himself an example for God worked and created for 6 days and then rested on the seventh, right? All right. And so that's, again, I'm just telling you what their argument is on all of that for us to understand their argument a little bit better. Is that all right? Okay, but it could be argued. Let me just say this. Could be argued, you know, in one way, we're still in that seventh day Sabbath. All right. Because, again, Jesus is our Sabbath, right? I mean, there's other things that we could apply to that. But let's go on with this. We come now to letter D, and this is a big one. This is a big one for young earth creationists. Genealogical accounts in scripture, Genesis 5 and chapter 11, establish age spans and sequential timelines from Adam through the generations that follow. From these genealogies, some scholars have come up with a creation date of around 4004 BC. That's pretty specific. In fact, a guy by the name, I can't remember his first name, but Usher, I think his name was, he came up with that number, and he actually had the date October something. 4004 was the creation date. I think that's kind of stretching it. But in any case, that's what he came up with based on the genealogies. All right, based on the genealogies, we're going to look at some things. We're going to look at not only what they believe. This isn't necessarily everything. You know, I only do one page, two sides of one page, right? So this isn't necessarily everything. But we'll look at some arguments against this as well, all right? And just kind of weigh those out. The pros and the cons. Is that okay?
Yeah.
And so, I find this stuff interesting. I hope that you will as well. It's all part of scripture one way or the other. Creation's a major part, as we've already said. All right, so go to letter E now. Noah's flood is often placed around 1600 years after creation. Genesis 6 through 9, you can read about Noah's flood. That was a literal flood, by the way, and the ark was a literal ark. And again, if we're going to be true to scripture, we must believe that. Amen? And, you know, God has a way of doing things, and he pulled that off. And so again, even Jesus talked about Noah, right? And so if Jesus talked about Noah, Jesus understood Noah to be a historical figure then, didn't he? And so that to me is one of the strongest evidences of the reality and the historicity of Noah and the ark, because Jesus quoted and referred to Noah not as a mythical individual, but as a real historical individual. All right, so let's go on and read more from this. All right, so Noah's flood, often placed around 1600 years after creation. Young earth creationists believe the flood extensively reshaped earth's surface and is a major key to understanding geology. Proponents hold that most of the fossil records, strata, and geological formations seen today can be attributed to this event. And so what is that saying? That's saying that they use Noah's flood as a reason for the fossils, as a reason for the different geological formations and the different layers of rock. Basically, they'll say that all of that transpired because the earth was affected by Noah's flood. Okay? And so that's their argument on that. Is everybody fine with that? All right? All right. So, I mean, could be. I don't think so, but it could be. I had to throw. Letter F. Are you all right? Everybody all right? Adherents, letter F, adherents maintain that a faithful reading of the Bible requires embracing the creation account as literal. They affirm 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, and hold that acceptance of alternate interpretive models undermines a straightforward reading of the text. And that is a, you know, that's a compelling argument right there. We've got to stick with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say this, though. Now, when we come to day age or old earth theology or old earth creationism, you're going to see that they also are very firm with the scriptures being inspired, and they just look at things just slightly different. You all right? Everybody okay?
Yeah.
And so, you know, don't think, even though this, and this is the way young earth creationists propose it, they say anything other than young earth is totally contrary to scripture, and so cannot be biblically sound. But yet, if you study, and we're going to study to a certain extent, old earth creationism, also sometimes called progressive creationism, the foremost guy who teaches that is a guy by the name of Hugh Ross. I mean, he is a committed, on fire believer, all right? And so, you know, there are some things to ponder. Let's put it that way, all right? Things to ponder. But anyway, they are adamant, though, and they get really strong about it. But notice, and this gives you an example, these two authors, I don't know if you pronounce his name, Ligon Duncan and David Hall, he said this, and this is compelling. This is a strong statement. They said, "We do not believe that Christians of the past who lack the scientific expertise of our day were less capable of interpreting the Genesis text. To us, the words and meaning of Scripture are little changed from the interpretations of Basil, Ambrose, or Calvin. The only things that have changed are the extra-biblical and secular cosmological theories of the past two centuries. History may prove us wrong, but to date, we assign higher enduring status to the interpretation of Scripture from 2000 BC to AD 1800 than we do to those influenced by evolution from AD 1800 to 2000. Well, you know, I totally get that. I understand that statement. Absolutely do, all right? And so, you know, those are things worth considering. And you know, even though I lean toward old earth, I'm open to young earth. I think we need to be open. The main thing is we believe God created by decree.
Amen.
The world, the whole world, right? Amen? Yes. I wanted to have you watch this. I thought you might find this interesting, a video. It's about 7 minutes long. I think we have time. You know what? We're going to wait. We're going to finish page two, and then we'll see if we have time. Is that all right? All right, so we're going to page two. Is everybody there? All right, so letter G. Now, this is interesting. Maybe you've heard this before. Some young earth believers embrace what is sometimes called the, quote, ideal time theory, or sometimes called the, quote, mature creationism. Now, Dr. Wayne Grudem explains what this is. Many who hold to a young earth, I'm reading his quote now, many who hold to a young earth point out that the original creation must have had an, quote, appearance of age even from the first day. The appearance of Adam and Eve as full-grown adults is an obvious example. They appeared as though they had lived for perhaps 20 or 25 years growing up from infancy as human beings normally do, but in fact, they were less than a day old, right? God created them already mature, didn't he?
Yeah.
All right, so that's the idea that we have here. Then going on with this, if I can find where I left off here, there it is. Similarly, they probably saw the stars the first night and that they lived, but the light from most stars would take thousands or even millions of years to reach the earth. This suggests that God created the stars with light beams already in place, and full-grown trees would probably have had rings. Following this line of reasoning, might we go further and suppose that many geological formations, when originally created, had a similar appearance to formations that would now take thousands or even millions of years to complete by present slow processes? All right, so they're basically saying that, you know, the earth has a look of age that is not truly aging, or the age that it appears to be, is what they're suggesting in that. And apparently that is a growing theory. More and more people are embracing that theory. And I understand it. I mean, you know, obviously Adam and Eve are a great example of that. They were adults, created instantly as adults. They were never babies. They never grew, right? None of that. They were created as adults. And so it seems like that could be a possibility. And so if that's the case, their argument is that the geological strata, et cetera, could look aged when in reality it was not. He wouldn't have been able to say to them, you know, of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat except the one, right? They must have been already bearing fruit even. Absolutely. Yep. So, yep, yep. What's that? Yes. Yep. And so I understand this idea. Maybe it's right. I don't know. But the argument against that, one of the arguments against that is that brings the idea to people that God is deceptive, that he has deceived us by making the world look older than it really is. I'm just telling you what they say, right? That's what the opponents to that idea say. that God deceived us by making the earth. But we know God doesn't deceive anybody, right? And, you know, the ones that say that are the ones that don't believe that, that took place. They're not saying God did deceive. They're saying that that portrays God as the deceiver because of that. All right. Is everybody okay?
Yeah.
All right. So we'll come to some of these objections. And again, as I said, this is not everything about young earth creationism by any means, but these are some of the things. So we're going to look a little bit here at some of the objections to young earth creationism. Are you receiving anything out of this tonight?
Amen.
We come to letter A then, the word for day here. And this is a big issue right now, okay, concerning the young earth versus the old earth. This is a key right now. And so the word for day here is yom, normally means a literal 24-hour day, but it can mean something else. For example, and I don't know if you're right there in Genesis still, but we can read it. I already put it a quote in there. Genesis 2 and verse 4, which reads this. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day, yom, that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so there, that word day in that context is not talking about a 24-hour day. It's talking about a period of time, isn't it? It's like you and I that might say, you know, back in my day, things were different, right? All right, when I say or you say back in my day, we're not talking about a literal 24-hour day. We're talking about a time period, right?
Right?
A period of time back in my day. And so that is also true in Hebrew. It can apply to that as well. Is everybody following me here? All right. And so that's a big argument about that, whether it be a 24-hour day. And so going on with this letter B, if viewed from God's perspective, a day can be longer. Here you go, Francella. All right. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Right. And so, again, this is some of the arguments against the young earth theology. Letter C, it is difficult to imagine that Adam could name all the animals in a single day. It is kind of difficult to imagine that. It could happen because God, you know, could enable that, right? Letter D, the earth. Now, here we go. Now, this is interesting. Letter D, the earth produced life as stated here, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, this is from the ESV, which is a very well-respected translation, the English Standard Version. And so the way that is worded makes it sound like that these plants actually grew. Now, did they grow like right away? And so this is an argument against the 24-hour thing. Notice going on with that after the quote, some of those opposed to YEC, young earth creationism, would challenge this by saying, is it to be believed that this happened in a time-lapse photography sense or naturally took time? Specifically, seeds are mentioned. It would seem they would grow naturally rather than immediately. Their origin may have been supernatural, but their growth was natural. This is, again, the opposing thought concerning that. Is everybody with me? And so, you know, maybe though, I mean, God could have just had a tree just grow right in front of them right that day. Isn't that right? But yet, maybe not. Maybe not. That wasn't necessarily the case, especially if yom, day, was a period of time rather than a single day. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So going on with this. Letter E, some YEC adherents argue that an old earth view says death came before the sin of man. That's one of the greatest arguments that young earth creationists have against an old earth, because they say, according to the scriptures, that death came through one man, right? That man being Adam, right? And death passed upon all mankind because of Adam, etc. However, old earth creationists would say or argue this, however, Scripture says that, quote, all men die because of sin, Romans 5:12. It does not say animals didn't suffer normal death prior to that. All right, so possibly. All right, possibly, because, you know, when you, you know, I'm going to give it a little bit away, but the old earth creationism, you know, the days are eras, E-R-A-S, all right, eras or ages, if you will. And so they explain that as the ages, different ages, periods of time, maybe thousands of years. Some of them might say millions of years. And you know, like dinosaurs would have died off before Genesis chapter 1 would be their way of thinking. As opposed, young earth creationists would say that dinosaurs were on the ark. All right. or maybe died in the flood, but he did say to bring two of each kind onto the ark, you know. So, so they would say that they came onto the ark. Chances are most of them that I've read after would say that. All right, so let's go further with this. Now, letter F, this is very interesting because we've said it to some extent, but one of the major positions, is everybody following me all right? This is Bible study. This isn't necessarily a Sunday morning message. This is for Thursday night people. You understand, right? This is Thursday night people teaching tonight, all right? So let's read letter F. You ready? All right. One of the major positions of YEC, Young Earth Creation, is that the dating of the creation of the cosmos and all of life can be determined from piecing together and adding up the ages of the people that are listed in certain biblical genealogies. This is a false premise. Now, this is, again, an opposition or an argument against the young earth and using the genealogies as a way to measure time. This is a false premise because it assumes that the Bible contains a complete listing of all genealogies from Adam to Christ. It has been proven by historians that this is not a reliable dating method because the Hebrews were not like Americans in our passion to include every family in our genealogical history in chronological order. The Hebrews included certain people for specific reasons, and if someone was an embarrassment to the family, he might not be included. Some of you are thinking, boy, I wish we could not include some of my family members, right? All right. So the Hebrews had something going there, right? So it goes on. It says, this flawed dating methodology was developed by Anglican Archbishop James Usher, that's the man I tried to think of before, in 1650, and has been used by YEC up to the present day. Usher calculated the beginning of creation to be October 23rd. There, I got that date down here. October 23rd, 4004 BC. Consequently, every scientific theory of YEC must fit within this narrow dating framework of Usher, even if his presuppositions are wrong. All right, so the idea is that it can be very, very strongly argued that not every individual is mentioned in the genealogies in chapter 5 and chapter 11 of Genesis, okay? And so that's another thing that kind of puts a hole in their argument for dating it, especially if they're going to date it 4004 BC, all right? And so that puts a strong argument on that. All right, now, in closing this part, and then we will have time to watch this video that I think you'll find interesting, Christian apologist Dr. Douglas Grotheis offers the following concerning YEC. A coherent Christian worldview should attempt to bring together, quote, the book of nature, Psalm 19, 1 through 6, which talks about creation, etc., and the book of scripture, Psalm 19, 7 through 10, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, as leaders of the scientific revolution understood it. Francis Bacon referred to them as the book of God's words and, quote, the book of God's works. God is the author of both the Bible and creation. And since God is the God of truth, these two books will not contradict each other. Therefore, both books need to be interpreted correctly according to the appropriate principles. There is overwhelming evidence that the universe, and I would disagree with this, but nevertheless, that the universe is 13 to 15 billion years old and that the earth is ancient as well. Therefore, if the Bible does not clearly insist on a young earth or young creation, and if the evidence of the book of nature supports a much older universe, it is not necessary to defend a literal six-day creation in a universe that is only several thousand years old. All right, and so, you know, obviously he's an old earth guy, right? I think he's put it a lot older than it needs to be, but in any case, he's an old earth guy. The basic idea, and the reason why I wanted to share that, is this idea that there's the book of scripture, the book of God, the word of God, and then the book of nature. There is legitimate science out there. I know that all science is not legitimate, right? Obviously, evolution or macroevolution, right? But yet there are some legitimate scientific things. God has given mankind wisdom. He's given them a brain. God has given human beings the intelligence to discover things about nature and science and things like that. And so we cannot look at science as the enemy. There are legitimate things pertaining to science. In fact, I would submit to you that if it were not for legitimate science, some of you might not still be alive today because of the medical aspect of science. You understand, right? Right. And so again, we don't want to look at all science as being something that we need to reject, but we need to weigh it with scripture, yes. And I hope that when we get to old earth creationism, you're going to see that there's a lot of science to it, and there's nothing in scripture that necessarily comes against that. But we'll look at the pros and cons of old earth creationism as well. all right, and see what goes on with that. And so I wanted to just show you this video. This is a young earth creationist guy, and he brings out some really interesting things. I think you'll enjoy it. Like I said, though, he's a young earth creationist, but he points out some interesting things that I think are worth looking at and just considering. Is that okay? All right, so here we go.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.